Mark chapter 4, we're reading from verse number 1 of the chapter, and we encourage you to follow along as we read the Word of God. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. He began to teach again by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We'll end the reading at verse 20. And we know that the Lord will bless in his own way, and as he sees fit, this public reading of his word. It's Mark chapter 4 again. And I want to spend a number of Sunday evenings looking at this parable of the sower. Suppose a parable that's often avoided in these days in which we're living. And I believe there are certain reasons for that. Because if we're honest, we're living in days whenever much of the results that we see outwardly in Christian work so often don't stand much scrutiny. And I believe the Lord was well aware of that. And this parable is recorded in detail in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. And I believe that it's so important that we look at this parable of the sower and spend some time in it, and maybe spend a few Sunday nights looking at the different types of soil, the different types of soil that represent the different types of hearer. And it'll search your hearts out. And tonight we want to consider the first type of ground, and that was the seed that fell by the wayside, the hard-hearted hearer. And you'll find the text in verse number 4. It came to pass as he sowed that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And then the explanation is given in verse 15 of those that fell by the wayside. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. It's a very solemn picture that the Lord's given, but we're glad tonight that the Holy Spirit is able to break through the hardest of hearts, and we trust that the Lord will do that this evening. Let's fill our hearts for a few moments and pray earnestly for the anointing of God upon this meeting. We need the Spirit of the Lord to move. It's our desire that the Word of God will take effect and take deep root within hearts, and there will be a harvest in the weeks and months to come as a result of this meeting. Father, we come very humbly into Thy presence. Lord God, I thank Thee for the anointing of Thy Spirit. Lord God, we're not here to try and manufacture anything. We're not here, Lord, to try and tug at heartstrings or play in the emotions. Lord, we're here with honesty and sincerity to open Thy Word and to think about eternal issues. Issues that, Lord, not only affect time, but issues that affect eternity. And Father God, Lord, just would spread the needs of the meeting before Thee. Lord, every life that's represented here tonight, Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt speak clearly. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt save. Pray, Lord, that the ground of our hearts will be prepared. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt break through and that Thou wilt save. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Glorify Thy Son, for it's in His precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. Verse number 1 of this portion of Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ again began to teach by the seaside. And I suppose in the days and age in which we're living, we would view this preaching, this meeting that the Lord was having as being a tremendous success. We would bring reports back that it was a powerful meeting, a wonderful time, because it says that there were gathered unto Him a great multitude. In the 21st century church, we seem to equate large numbers with God's blessing. And it seems that regardless of what the Spirit of God is doing, whether He's working or whether He isn't, it doesn't really seem to matter so long as you have great numbers and a great multitude. But it seems to me that Jesus Christ, on this occasion at any rate, was not all that impressed with the great multitude that followed Him. He wasn't impressed with the large crowd. Because, very simply speaking, Jesus Christ knew their hearts. He knew the heart of every single individual that listened, or at least stood that day under the sound of the gospel that He was preaching. Christ knew the hearts of every individual, and I'll tell you something, He knows the hearts of every single person in this meeting tonight. And every other place, whether it's in a church meeting, or whether it's in an open air, or whether it's in a mission hall, this evening, in this town, or in this country, or in this world, as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ knows the heart of every individual. And so the disciples could have taken great comfort and say, look at the crowds that are flocking to hear my Master and my Lord speaking. But the Lord knew their hearts, because certain season after this, we're told in John 6, verse 66, that from that time walked many of His disciples no more with Him. And He separated the sheep from the goats. And because the Lord knew the hearts of His hearers in Mark chapter 4, and in Matthew chapter 13, and in Luke chapter 8, where we read of the same account from the different evangelists, the Lord, because He knew the hearts of His hearers, began to relate this parable of the sower. And you'll be familiar with it. 4 types of soil. Hard ground, stony ground, thorny ground, and then there was good ground. Out of the 4 types of ground, only one produced lasting fruit. And yet out of the 4 types of ground, 3 of them showed an outward sign that the fruit, or the seed sown, had taken root, and there was an outward response. There was something to see, something tangible. And yet, out of those 3, only one of the results were lasting. I have learned in my short experience as a preacher and as a servant of the Lord, having maybe been preaching for around about 10 or 11 years now, that one foolish thing to try and do is to try and look at things externally and count numbers and then use that as evidence that the Lord is working, or as evidence, on the other hand, that the Lord isn't working. Because the Savior himself said to the Pharisees that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. I've been involved in meetings and missions, and you would look externally and come away greatly discouraged, only to hear that perhaps months or even years later there was a seed sown that the Lord brought to fruition, and there was converts and people that went on with God. And on the other extreme, I've been in meetings where people have got greatly excited because there's been an outward response. 5 souls saved, and the advertisement goes up. 10 souls saved, the advertisement goes up. Maybe even 30 souls saved. And yet, whenever you come back, after a number of months and weeks, it seems that there's no lasting fruit. And all the converts, in inverted commas, seem to be nowhere to be found. And the teaching of the New Testament, I believe, is very, very clear about this. The New Testament doesn't ever use the word backslider, as said before. The word backslider is in the Bible once, but the New Testament puts a lot of emphasis upon false converts, false repentance, false salvation. For example, you look at the parable of the 10 virgins. All of them looked the same, all of them dressed the same, all of them talked the same, all of them were waiting for the same event, but only 5 were truly ready. You read about the sheep and the goats. In Israel, they look very much alike. They sound very much alike. And to somebody like me, I wouldn't be able to tell the difference. But the Bible says that in the last day, the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. Same with the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares look very much alike. But yet the Lord says, let them grow up together. And then whenever the harvest comes, the Lord will sort them out. And here we have the parable of the sower. And we see 4 types of soil. And it seems whenever you read about the stony ground and the thorny ground especially, you could be so encouraged because here's an outward response. And yet so much of that which is outward seems to fail and fall. I'm sure whenever some of you in this meeting got saved and you trusted Christ, you went into the workplace or into the family or into the neighbour or met the old drinking pals in the street and you said, I've got saved. And immediately he says, well, I'll give you 6 weeks. And praise God, you're still walking with the Lord. But have you ever stopped to ask the question why they often say that? If they hadn't seen people making professions and then going back into the world, they wouldn't say that. But I can testify to a large factory that I worked in, and I can count many people that professed to be saved, and yet whenever the rubber hit the road and trial or persecution came, they fizzled out. Or when the sun came up, or the cares of this world, or some other thing came, they threw the towel in and showed that they weren't really regenerated or really saved at all. Now you'll notice in verse number 3 that the Lord says, hearken. That word hearken, it very simply means listen, and then there's a pause. And so as this great multitude of people come around, the Lord's not under any illusion. And he shouts out and he says to them, hearken. Now I want you to listen to this. Because the Savior's going to tell something and say something that's very, very important. He's going to deliver a very important message. And this parable that the Lord tells covers all 4 types of hearer every single time the gospel is preached. And I want to deal tonight with the hard-hearted hearer. The seed that fell upon the hard wayside ground. Verse number 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Now there's just a few very simple things that I want you to notice about the hard-hearted hearer, or the wayside ground. Notice, first of all, the task of the sower. Verse number 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now the word behold, it means lo or look or see. And I just wonder, as the Lord was standing by the seaside, as I've said before, I believe a parable is very often a story that is historically true. And I believe as the Lord was preaching by the seaside, he stopped the multitude and he says, listen. And then he maybe pointed his finger and he said, behold. And maybe everybody looked round and they saw this great field. And here's a man and he's got a bag and he's reaching into the bag. And you can picture the scene so clearly. And he's reaching into the bag and he's lifting out handfuls of seed. And he's throwing them round in a semicircle. And he's walking up and down this field. And everybody can see this familiar picture from the seaside of this sower that's going out to sow. Now, the sower is sowing the seed, and he's sowing the seed in the field. The Bible tells us in another parable, Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, that the field is the world. And so this field that the sower is sowing the seed in, it represents this present world, this present generation in which we're living. And initially, first and foremost, the sower is a type of Jesus Christ. Because for 3 years, Jesus Christ was a prophet. He was a preacher. For 3 years, he preached the gospel. And the first time that the Lord is recorded as preaching is just a couple of pages back in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now that word repent is probably the word that is left out more than any other word of the vocabulary of the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. When was the last time we ever heard a sermon about repentance? So often the gospel is presented this way. Somebody comes and says, preacher, I want to get saved. I want to go to heaven. Very well. Let's come along and you pray this prayer and just ask Jesus into your heart and go on your way and we'll give you some literature and don't be afraid to come to church and tell somebody. But folks, I have to be honest and say that that's a very, I suppose, ambiguous way of presenting the gospel. Nowhere in the Bible do we read about asking Jesus into your heart. Now, I know what we mean by that. And I know that there are many people that have used those words in coming to Christ. But the reality is that the Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Two aspects in coming to Christ, repentance and faith. And whenever Jesus Christ came, the first word that he preached was repent. And the second word that he emphasized was the word believe. Nobody can be saved unless they consciously, willingly turn from sin and believe the truth that Jesus Christ is God, that he came into this world to die on a cross and to save sinners. That's how a person embraces Christ as he's offered in the gospel, by repenting and by believing. And then he told the disciples that they too were to become sowers. Whenever he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what we're doing very simply tonight from this pulpit is just we're sowing the gospel seed. I'm coming tonight as a sower. And I'll tell you, there's nothing special about this sower. I'm just coming doing what I believe God has called me to do and sowing the word of God. Repent and believe the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see what I'm doing? I'm sowing the seed. And that's the tactic or the task of the sower. Wonder, Christian, tonight, in the words of the hymn writer, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? So important. That's the task of the sower. But you'll notice also the type of the seed. Verse number 4. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell, some seed fell by the wayside. And it says in verse 14 that the sower soweth the word. So the seed represents the word of God. That's what it tells us in Luke chapter 11. The seed is God's word. The word of God. Now, the sower's not just out for a little walk on a Sunday afternoon or any other day of the week. He's not just out to get a little bit of fresh air. The sower's not just out trying to get a little bit of sunshine, but he's going out and he's doing a task, and he's got something in his hand, and he's got something in his pouch, and he's reaching in, and he's taking seed, and he's throwing it upon the soil. He's sowing. He goes with seed. You know, I have to be honest, I'm not here tonight to play church. I'm not here tonight to try and get a wage. I never went into Bible college or left secular employment to earn a living. We're not here tonight to put on some sort of sideshow or just to say, well, we've been in church and we've played that card and we've done what we do on a Sunday. Now, that's just salve our consciences and go on. No, we're here tonight because we've got a very important task. And that's to sow the seed. And the seed's the Word of God. We don't make an apology tonight for opening up the Word of God and telling people what the Bible says. And I'll tell you something, if the Bible doesn't work, and if preaching doesn't work, and if praying doesn't work, folks, I can't see anything else that will. I don't know if you've ever contemplated the wonderful privilege that it is to have a Bible. It seems that because you can buy Bibles now so cheaply, and gospel literature is given out in such abundance, and Bibles can be given out relatively easy, that people view it as a cheap thing. And yet, whenever you think of the wonderful privilege of having a revelation in our hands from our very Creator, the One who created the world, the very God of heaven, and we've got this book in our hands that came to us directly from God, that is a wonderful privilege. I'm sure if some of you got a letter from the Queen or some great celebrity, you'd keep it in a prominent place in your house. And every person that come in, you would want to see. I'm sure you've seen these pictures maybe of a footballer, or maybe of a sporting legend, or a pop star, or a singer. You see them at trade fairs and different things, and they sell for hundreds and hundreds of pounds because they've got some famous person's autograph on them. And people will spend hundreds of pounds and put it in a prominent place in their house because they count it a very precious thing to have this word that's been written by somebody famous. And here we are tonight, and we've got this old book. And it's old, and it's ever new. And the Bible says it's the seed that brings forth life whenever it's so deep within our hearts. What a privilege that God has revealed Himself to us in the Bible. You see, the seed is necessary. The sower can go out and he can sow whatever he wants in the ground. He can take all the gold and all the silver and all the shekels and all the diamonds and all the rubies and he can throw them into the soil, but there'll never be a harvest. He can go out with the best machinery and break up the fallow ground and have the ground just so fertile and treated with all the different types of fertilizer that he can get his hands on and have the straightest possible furrows and the best possible soil. But folks, he needs the seed. There can be no harvest without it. And there can be no harvest of souls without the Word of God. The seed is absolutely necessary. We can have all the money and all the manpower and all the methods and all the techniques that we like, but unless the seed of God is sown, there'll never, ever, ever be a harvest. You know, I know it's true that we can say that, you know, we have to win people by living our lives before them. And yes, that's true to a certain degree. It's so vitally important to live our lives before the unsaved. But quite frankly, it's not enough. We need the Word of God. I can remember growing up in the Presbyterian Church, there was a young lady that left her congregation and she went out to a country in Asia. And she went out as a missionary. And she came back after a number of years. I remember she was taking a meeting one night and she said something that I couldn't believe what I was hearing. She says, you know, the country I went to, she says, you know, you're not allowed really to preach the gospel there. There's certain restrictions. She says, I never once ever held any sort of Christian meeting. She was teaching in a school and she says, I never once told anybody about Jesus Christ. I never gave out any literature because you're not allowed to do that. But I just hope and pray that the life that I lived will rub off on them and maybe through that they'll, they'll come to faith in Christ. And I just went out and lived a kind of example. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world just to be an example. He was an example, but he came into this world and he told people about heaven, and he told people about hell. You see, the book of Romans chapter 10 asks a very important question, and it asks, how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21, God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, God's word has got life in it. It's a living word. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 that the word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that word quick, it means living. It means alive. God's word is alive because it's the only thing that the Holy Ghost has promised to use in the salvation of precious souls. I want to tell you tonight, I know that the preaching could be a lot better. I know that the preacher could be a lot more eloquent, maybe a lot more earnest, a lot more zealous. But I'll tell you something, the seed is the same tonight as it was 2,000 years ago. There's nothing wrong with this seed. There's nothing wrong tonight with the Word of God. It's the same as it was 50 years ago. You see, the seed doesn't change. The seed is always the same. It's always the Word of God. And if you're not saved tonight, the problem is not with the seed. Quite frankly, the problem is with the soil. So you see, the task of the sower and the type of the seed. But let's look tonight at the type of the soil that we're looking at in verse number 4. It came to pass as he sowed that some fell by the wayside. The wayside. And this wayside, it speaks of the path between the fields, or the path around the fields that, generally speaking, isn't broken up, it isn't ploughed up, it isn't cultivated. And that's the little pathway that the sower would have walked along, and he would have scattered the seed as far as he could, and then he would have gone down to the bottom of the field and he would have scattered the seed, and then up the other side and scattered the seed, and then along the top and scattered the seed, and he would have had it measured out so clearly that he would have been able to throw the seed into the middle of the plot of ground, and then reach the middle from this side, and then the middle from the bottom, and the middle from the other side. And the wayside was the little path that went all around the field, and undoubtedly some of the seed that he sowed, as he lifted it out of the pouch, would have fallen upon the wayside, and he would have stood upon it himself, and then went on a little bit further and continued scattering the seed. And I believe that the wayside soil speaks about people that are on the periphery of the church. People that are on the outside. People that have been close to the field for years. People who have had the seed falling upon them for years. People who have been around, perhaps, under the sound of God's word for many, many years. And just like the wayside, over the years, their hearts have become so, so, so hard. And their hearts have almost got a shield upon them. And the sower can come along week after week after week and sow the seed and sow the seed and scatter it in all sorts of different directions. But it seems that the wayside hearer just seems to have no effect at all. You know, the Bible speaks much about hard hearts. 4 times in Scripture we read the words, "Today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Did you know that it's possible for you, consciously or unconsciously, to harden your heart? Proverbs 29 verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Romans 2:5 talks about the hardness of your impenitent heart. A heart that will not repent becomes harder and harder and harder. And maybe tonight I'm speaking to somebody, and whether you're conscious of it or not, your heart has become very, very hard over recent years. Your heart is very hard. And it seems that God's word no longer has any effect upon you. And I'm going to be absolutely honest tonight. And that terrifies me. It frightens me to think that you can talk to somebody from a pulpit or face to face or in the house or wherever it is and explain and talk about eternal truths, and it just seems to have
no effect at all. Now, how does a heart become hard? There's a question. How can a heart become so hard that was once just like the rest of the soil around it? You see, this wayside, the soil was once just the same as the soil that was in the midst of the field that is now producing fruit. It was the same type of soil. But somehow it's become to get very hard. And I wonder tonight, maybe your heart's been hardened through familiarity. It's often said, and it's so true, that familiarity breeds contempt. And you've become maybe so familiar with the things of God. And you could quote John 3:16. You could quote the 23rd Psalm. You could quote John 3:3, John 3:7, Romans 5:8, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You could quote scripture. In fact, if I was to ask you to come up into the pulpit and you were confident enough, you could stand and preach the gospel probably even better than I could. Maybe it wouldn't be all that difficult. But sometimes the ground becomes hard because of familiarity. And isn't it interesting that the sun and the heat that can melt the wax is the same heat that can harden the clay? This ground has been exposed to the sun and has never been broken up, and hearts can become like that. That's why Hosea the prophet said in Hosea chapter 10 verse 12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground." For it's time to seek the Lord. What is fallow ground? Fallow ground is that ground that was once productive, but through neglect it has become unproductive. It's become hard. It's become fallow. The water just seems to run over the surface of it. It's full of thorns and thistles and briars and stones, and it's just dirty and dusty. And it needs to be broken up. It needs to be turned over. And that's why we're here, to try and break up the fallow ground in your heart and preach against sin, and preach Christ, and sow the word of God, and wrestle with God in prayer, that the fallow ground in your heart might be broken up. Hard-hearted people can so easily attend a place of worship and become very accustomed to hearing the word of God. I was reading just this afternoon, in fact, about a preacher that went to a new church, took up the call in a new church, and he went along and he began to visit some of the homes, and he went along to this home, and it was a father and mother, a husband and wife, and they'd got some lovely children. And he went in and he spent an hour with them, talking about the things of the Lord. After a bit of general chat and so on and so forth, began to talk about the things of the Lord. And he said the family, they were so, so pleasant. Lovely family. Well-behaved children, lovely children, lovely father, really gracious mother, great cook and all the rest of it. And as he was leaving the house, the man of the house, the father of those children and the husband of that wife, escorted him off the premises and says, "I really want to thank you for coming, and I really appreciate you speaking to my family." And he says, "But I'll tell you, forget about us old people, concentrate on the young people." The preacher says, "Well, what do you mean?" And he says, "Well, 40 years ago, God moved in this community. Souls were being saved." And he says, "I was greatly troubled and greatly concerned, but," he says, "that sort of left me. And I suppose over the years, there were times whenever I felt the Spirit of God prompting my heart. I felt convicted. I thought about things." But he says, "I would exhort you to think of the young people, because," he says, "I believe that," he says, "I've missed my opportunity." And he said to the preacher, I'll probably die like this." That preacher was very challenged by that, and he preached on in the church for a number of years, and every day until that man died, he was in God's house. But he was almost prophetic in what he said, because he did die as he lived, and he was never troubled about the things of God ever again. You see, it's possible to become past feeling through familiarity. Maybe your heart's hard because of willful resistance. "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck." In other words, hardeneth his own neck. The illustration there is very simple. Two oxen under a yoke. And as that yoke sits upon the shoulder of the oxen and it begins to rub and the ox pulls against it, soon the neck becomes hard and the skin becomes calloused and the yoke no longer seems to have any real effect upon the ox. It can just work away with the yoke. It no longer affects it. It no longer hurts it. And it's quite comfortable to have this yoke upon it. And maybe that's what you're like tonight. And you've heard the gospel so many times tonight. You're quite happy to sit with this kind of burden of a message upon you, because You've had it upon you for years and you can just plow on and trail through life, and all the while there's yokes upon you and people are praying for you and people are concerned, and you know they're concerned but you're not concerned. And willfully you've resisted the promptings of God's Spirit. Now don't ask me to explain how that can happen. But I believe it does happen, and I believe it can happen, because whenever Stephen was preaching to the Jewish people of his day, he said unto them in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked. In other words, you have hardened your neck. You've been often reproved. For years God sent prophets to you. For years you've had the scriptures. For years you've seen the sacrifices. And you've become so stiff-necked. And he says, you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. Oh yes, you've circumcised the flesh and you've done everything right outwardly, but your heart is still fleshly. And he says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Saul sought to do exactly the same thing. You remember Saul on the road to Damascus, whenever he fell upon his face and he asked the question, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, whenever Saul asked the question, who art thou, Lord? Saul being a Jew, his Lord was Jehovah, and he knew this was God's voice. And the reply came back and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Because Saul was earnest, and Saul, I suppose his conscience was being pricked. And at that occasion in his life, the Lord said to him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. But don't you think it's always going to be difficult? That prick speaks about the ox goad. Just a sharp, pointed stick like a cattle prod. And the farmer would have got the oxen or got the bullock, whatever it was, and he would have driven it along with the ox goad and he would have pricked it. And it was hard for that oxen to kick against the pricks and to try and resist the ox goad because it was painful. But if it kept resisting it, the area that the ox goad touched would have become hard and it would have become calloused. And then it would have got to the stage where it was quite easy to kick against the prick, so much so that it was just like a dull tap on the rear end. And maybe tonight it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Maybe you don't enjoy coming to church for the simple reason that you feel convicted whenever the Word of God goes forth. I believe that's why a lot of people dodge the Sunday night service, because they know perhaps they're going to hear something and it's hard for them to kick against the pricks. But maybe it's not all that hard for you because you've heard it for years and your heart has become hard. Meet a man at our house last Lord's Day evening. I'd heard the story before and had actually been thinking about it as I was thinking of this message, and I'd heard Dr. Paisley telling it about the old days in the church in the Ravenhill Road, the old evangelical church before they built the Martyrs Memorial. And this man began to relate exactly the same story. And he says, we had wonderful times. Every Sunday night, souls were being saved. Might have been one this Sunday night. Maybe the next week it would have been more. But the Lord was working and the Lord was moving. He says, for years there was a young girl. She sat in the gallery. And he says, she left the meeting every single week, either with a face as white as a sheet or she left the meeting in tears. And they always wondered when she was going to get saved. And he said she came back one week. And he says whenever the meeting was over, I was looking out for her. And she just dandered out of the meeting, very carefree, shook the hands with the preacher and all the rest of it. And she just had changed completely. And he says Dr. Paisley took this girl by the hand and he asked her a question. He says, you've been troubled for weeks. He says, you don't look all that troubled tonight. She says, well, last week I went home and I couldn't sleep, and this has been going on for so long. I come to these meetings and I can't sleep. And as she says, last Sunday night, she says, I went home and I was troubled about what you said. And she says, I got out of my bed and I pleaded with the Lord to leave me alone. And she said, you know something, he has. And she says, I'm quite content and I'm happy now. And that girl never, as far as anyone was concerned, came to Christ. You see, you need to be careful because the Word of God says that my spirit shall not always strive with man. I can recall a lady that came to our meetings in Australia. Sat at the very back of the church. Just started coming up for a number of months. Her children came to the meeting. She had a rough background. You know, her husband's
or the man that she'd been with at any rate were in prison. She'd just lived a rough life, but she began to seem to soften up and come to the meetings and show an interest and begin to ask you to pray. Will you pray for me? Concerned about this. Can you pray for my children? You know, I'm thinking about what you're saying. And I remember one night she sat in the meeting and her eyes were filled with tears. I really feel the Lord was speaking to her. And they were having a gospel mission a week after that, and she promised she would come. But she left church that Sunday night and she was never back in God's house. And it wasn't because anybody had offended her or annoyed her. She was pleasant every time you met her. But I'm convinced it was because she came to that place of realization that I either need to go through with God or stop listening to this because it's troubling me too much. Maybe her heart's hard because of ill treatment by others. You see, the seed that was sown on the wayside, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 5, was trodden underfoot. And maybe tonight the reason that your heart's hard is because you've got a grievance against Christian people. Yes, you'll come to church from time to time, and that's fine. We're thankful for that, and we're very glad to see you. But maybe your heart's hard because you feel that people have walked over you in life, and you've had enough of it. And maybe it's been some professing Christian. It might even have been a minister of religion. And if that's the case, I want to come tonight and I want to publicly apologize for the conduct of the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to apologize on behalf of God's people. I'm not talking about this church, but I'm talking about evangelicalism as a whole. I want to apologize for the poor testimony of Christians in the 21st century in this country. And if I've ever offended you, and if I've ever been a hindrance, and if I've done something that's hindering you from coming to Christ, will you please come and speak to me? Because I don't want your blood in my hands. And I have a desire that you'll come and taste and see that the Lord is good. But if I have trampled over your soul, or trampled over your conscience, or I have been the cause of you becoming hard, please forgive me. But consider him who was willing to go to the cross to save your soul. We Christians need to watch our testimonies. Because Paul addressed the church at Rome in his day, and he says, "You that sayest another should not steal," he says, are you stealing? "You that tell people that shouldn't lie," he says, "Do you ever tell lies? You that say that a man should not commit sacrilege," he says, "any idols in your life?" And then he goes on to say in Romans chapter 2, I think it's verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you?" But the most solemn reason of all a person's heart can be hardened is the judgment of God. Did you know that God can judge you in time? There's such a thing, I believe, as judgment in time, where you can be as sure of hell as if you're already there. Because you remember the story that's recorded in Scripture about Pharaoh. And Moses came to Pharaoh so many times, and the Lord said to Moses, "Now you watch Pharaoh, I'm going to harden his heart. And I'm going to allow Pharaoh to reject me. And I'm going to allow Pharaoh to do whatever he likes. I'm not going to soften Pharaoh's heart. Rather than that, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart." And that's what God did. And Pharaoh was damned forever. Judgment of God for rejecting God's servant, for rejecting God's people, for rejecting God's word. There's a verse in Scripture in it. It speaks to one of the prophets. And God says to the prophet, "Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Let him alone. Don't be preaching to him anymore. Don't be praying for them anymore. Just let Ephraim go his own way, because I've left them and I'm not going to strive with them anymore. I'm not going to speak to them anymore. Just let him go. Let him alone." And what an awful thing if the Spirit of God was to say, "I'm going to leave you alone. You want your sin? Fine. You want to enjoy this world? Fine. You want to go your own way? Fine. But don't be coming to me whenever you close your eyes in death expecting a place in heaven, because I'm leaving you alone." Such a thing as the last chance saloon. There's such a thing as missing the boat. Maybe tonight you're on the wayside and your heart is hard. I've spoken tonight about the task of the sower and the type of the seed and the type of the soil. But lastly, will you notice with me, please, the tactics of Satan? Verse 4 says that whenever the seed was sown on the wayside, it says, the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Then the Lord gives the explanation for that in verse 15. Satan cometh immediately. That's a solemn thing. Immediately. And taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You see, for the seed to bring forth fruit, it must be planted. The Savior said, except a corn of wheat fall into, not onto, but into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And all the while as this sows out, the fowls of the air are sitting in the trees, sitting in the hedgerows, sitting in the field, and they're watching the sower sowing the seed. And the easiest place to lift the seed is not in the midst of the soil, but on the hard ground where you just pick it up and off you go. I remember some nights, summer nights in Australia, fishing off the pier in Port Lincoln. And so often you'd be sitting there and you'd look over your shoulder and there'd this huge pelican, maybe sitting just 6 feet away. And it was beautiful. And as soon as you caught a fish, this thing would have come over to you and started snapping, trying to get the fish. And all the while it was watching, trying to get a free meal. And so it is with the fowls of the air in this parable. And so it is with the devil in this meeting tonight. I'll tell you, the demons of hell aren't far away. I believe that God's angels are present every time the gospel is preached. We'll come and look at that sometime. But I believe the forces of darkness are as busy as the gospel preacher is. Probably even more busy to my shame after the meeting is over. And there's a very real enemy. Folks, Satan is real. You ever wonder why Satan steals the seed? Well, it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, that he comes immediately and steals away the seed that was sown in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. It's nothing that he wants more than for your soul to be damned. And there's nothing he wants less than for your soul to be saved. Why? Because ever since Lucifer, God's anointed cherub, began a revolt in heaven against God, he's been out to defy and to diminish and to destroy God's kingdom. And if he can stop you from believing, and if he can snatch away the seed out of your heart, and if he can get you to resist and harden your neck and leave this meeting and forget what's been said, he'll be happy. Why? Because it'll be another soul lost. Another soul lost. Now, he doesn't mind if you're deluded. He doesn't mind if you can sit and live a good life. He doesn't mind if you can come to church and enjoy the meetings, just so long as the Word of God doesn't take effect in your soul. He doesn't mind if you're deluded. I wonder tonight, am I speaking to one and you're deluded? Oh, you say you're saved, but the Word of God has no effect on you. You say, hang on, preacher, once saved, always saved. I've done my bit. I've said the sinner's prayer. I've asked the Lord into my heart. I'm saved. Do you not believe, preacher, in once saved, always saved? Well, can you show me in the Bible where it says that so long as you've prayed a prayer, you can live whatever way you like and still be in heaven at the end of it? The reality is, if saved, always saved. The old Puritan said that to some of us hearers, you could write damnation on the dust in your Bible. You see, Satan knows that the seed is powerful. I don't know if you've ever seen like a concrete block or a tarmac drive and maybe a weed or something just coming up through the tarmac and splitting the tarmac apart. Just because a little seed's got in there somewhere and it breaks open and it breaks through the hardest heart. And that's why Satan wants to come. Lest that little seed should find an entrance into your heart. And I'll tell you, he'll come and he'll snatch it away immediately. That's why God's people need to be careful. And I need to be careful what we talk about after a service like this. Because we can just go away and talk about things and help Satan to snatch away the seed. And I want to throw out a challenge. Unsaved person. You leave this meeting and you get into your car and you drive home in silence. You go into your house and you sit in silence and you go to your bed and don't turn on the radio, don't turn on the television, don't turn on the internet. Just you sit in silence and you think about what's been said in this meeting this evening. Satan snatches away the seed immediately. Unsafe person, can you remember what was preached on last Sunday night? Can you remember even what was preached on this morning? It's not often the case that we scratch our heads and think, now what was it? And so you see how Satan came immediately and he snatched away the seed. He does it because he hates it when souls come to Christ. He hates it when people repent of sin. He hates it whenever his kingdom is diminished and the kingdom of Christ is extended. I wonder today, will you come? Or will you harden your heart another time to the detriment of your never dying soul? I wonder, will you even remember whenever you get up tomorrow morning what was said last night about your soul and about God's eternity? Now, I know it's been a solemn meeting, but I want to bow our heads and I want to seek the Lord and we want to pray. Let's just still our hearts for a moment or two before we close the meeting. We'll not sing anymore. Maybe ask the organists as well and the pianists maybe just not to play even. I hope you'll understand where we're coming from. I hope you'll know you'll not be offended, but let's just leave the meeting silently. See if the gospel's been sown, repent and believe the gospel. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Father, tonight we pray earnestly that thou wilt, by thy Spirit, grant that the seed will fall into good soil. We pray, Lord God, that even as we leave the meeting, that thou wilt prepare hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt save anyone in this meeting for hardening their neck, resisting the Spirit of God. Father, we pray that thou wilt have mercy. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen.